Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 127 is not where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning, but we're going to jump from Psalm 127. We have begun a series titled Raising Dangerous Children, and I'm grateful for the opportunity and the privilege to preach on this subject. This is not an expositional series. This is very much a topical or a subject matter series, but one that I believe has tremendous importance for our congregation and for Christians in general as we seek to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we would recognize the great and noble task of biblical parenting. And if you're not a parent, there will still be truth that is important for you to receive. And if you are a future parent, there will be truth for you to retain for a later date. And if you are now a grandparent and past the time of raising your children, there will be things that you can still, I believe, pass down to your children's children. And as we've begun this series, we've started from kind of the macro level of the philosophy, as it were, of biblical parenting, and we're going to be going down and refining the subject matter at hand in the remainder of the messages as we look at the practical aspects of biblical parenting, raising dangerous children. And I've had these bow and arrows with me every week as a form of illustration. And thus far, I haven't really used them all that much, but I want to use them from today on. You'll see me pointing to these and using this as a picture. This is a biblical picture, as we'll see from the scripture. And the way in which I'm using it is me taking that biblical illustration and then amplifying it with truth from throughout the Word of God. Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for your help this morning. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. And Lord, that you would use me in spite of my frailties and insufficiencies and my failings, even as a parent. Lord, I pray that you would help the truth of your word to shine forth. And I pray, Father, that you would help all of us as we come to the word of God this morning to come with hearts of repentance, with hearts of recognizing our sin and repenting and confessing it before you, and asking you, Lord, to fill us and use us and renew us in all that you call us to, including in our role as parents. I pray for every son or daughter that is here, that they would recognize that they too have a role in a relationship of biblical parenting and their response, and that they can have hardened hearts, or they can have supple hearts. They can be yielded to their parents and ultimately yielded unto the Lord. I pray now, Lord, that you would allow your word to come forth and that it would be helpful and encouraging to your people. And I pray that the congregation would be fully engaged and ready to hear what saith the scriptures. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said, amen. It was in Stephen Covey's best-selling book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, that I first heard the phrase, "Begin with the end in mind." Begin with the end in mind. It's habit number two of his seven habits. And the point is to keep the end goal in mind while you are fulfilling the task needed to be accomplished to accomplish that end goal. Because in the time from having the goal and achieving it, there is usually many distractions and possibilities, many no's that have to be given in order to accomplish the yes of the goal. There are many things that become monotonous and mundane that aren't thrilling and exciting. They don't have the big shazam of an achievement. They're not gold medallion winning days every single day. And though this leadership book is in no way a Christian book, I believe that this particular truth has application in our role as parents. The reason is that parenting is not something that is over and done in a short amount of time. Parenting is not a short-term goal easy to achieve. Parenting is a long-term venture and one that has a potential to experience mission drift along the way. We can forget the task at hand. We can get busy in just the kind of flow of life and the constant, incessant pursuit of more that seems to overtake all of us, where we get squeezed out, where we don't have time to do the best stuff, the most important things that are going to impact our children for the greatest cause, the cause of Christ and His kingdom. We become consumed and enamored with all of the things that the culture is telling us, even good things that our children must be involved in or that we must be doing as parents, that oftentimes, though not bad or evil in any way, they can erode from the goal, the end goal, the point of it all, which is to see our children following the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are myriads of things that can become a distraction from this ultimate goal. That is why when we parent, we need to parent with a mindset of having the end in mind, beginning with the end in mind. For this reason, I want to begin today in this practical section of instructing parents on what I believe should be the highest end and goal. There are going to be a lot of things that we're going to talk about. I'm going to use the illustration of this arrow, and there are going to be many particular things that we speak of, that I'm going to point to with regards to this arrow. This arrow is made up of distinct features. First, the main part of the arrow is called the missile, or the shaft of the arrow. This is what you would typically begin with. You begin by shaping an arrow shaft. And I think that as we look at when we get into the messages dealing with the shaft of the arrow, you'll see that those things are really essential for building the character that we want our children to be like a missile shaft, to be like this arrow shaft, rather, that is strong and yet limber. It's not brittle. It's going to have some ability to make an impact and take some force and not be broken. It's going to endure some of the difficulties and trials and tribulations that you might face in life. The second aspect we have is the arrowhead, and this is a four-point broadhead. This is a modern hunting arrow. If you maybe collect arrowheads from around our country, most arrowheads would only have essentially two sides, two edges, and they would be sharp at the point, like this one, a piercing tip, and they would have two razor-sharp edges. This one happens to have four, and I'm going to talk about the arrowhead in relation to multiple things. One, first this morning, in the tip or the point of it all is that Jesus Christ needs to be the focus of everything. That the gospel of grace needs to be the focus of all of our parenting. That everything we do, we need to have in mind that with everything in us that is, we are pointing them, we are shaping them, we are encouraging them toward a relationship with Jesus Christ that is their own. And I know, and I will say this, as I have said before, none of us can force our children to become Christians. But we can do all that we can to lead them in the way of righteousness, to lead them to Christ, to proclaim the gospel of Christ to them, both in word and in deed. We can do all that we can to keep the end in view, to begin with the end in mind, to say, what is the greatest thing that I want to see happen with my children? And if you ask that of people in general, usually the answer you would find from the culture and oftentimes from the church is, I want my kids to be successful, more successful than me. I don't want them to have to go through the difficulties I went through. I want them to have a better education than I had. You'll get very pat answers. They want them to be successful, maybe famous, maybe to make a great living. And oftentimes we lose sight, even amongst the church, we lose sight of the fact that all of those things pale in comparison to, I pray that my children walk with Jesus. That needs to be the supreme goal, the chief end of all of our parenting. Yes, I want my children to be sharp, and some of the things we'll talk about are the razor-sharp nature that we want them to be, you know, developing them to the greatest of their potential academically, developing them in their character to be strong and resolute, to have a kind of sharpness where they will make maximum impact in the world, that they will be culture shapers, not just culture consumers, with the gospel of grace motivating all that they do. We want them to make an impact, but an impact that is Christ-centered. Then there is this fletching at the end of the arrow, and this is just plastic fletching, but it does have a purpose. If you strip off the fletching, you can do this as an experiment, and if you strip off the fletching and go to the archery range, you will find you don't have the kind of precision and control for your arrow to hit the target, and it will fly in all sorts of direction. And what this gives to the arrow is balance. And one of the things that I pray that you will glean from our time together in God's Word in the coming weeks is that for parents, it is essential not only that we teach our children the truth and that we teach them the rules and the guidelines, but that we give them the kind of balance that they know that what we're doing is in love, and that we're desiring them to be filled with joy and to have the peace of God rule and reign in their hearts and minds. All of us have seen the example that oftentimes comes with utter fail and ruin, the perfect family that has all of the rules down right and all the things that they don't do are known clearly, and the way maybe even that they would approach life with regards to they all maybe just have everything buttoned down right in their dress and their attire, all the kinds of things that have maybe an important aspect, but they're taken to the extreme on everything, and they're like cookie cutter robot children, and they lack love and joy and peace. Oftentimes it ends in utter ruin and destruction. I want our children to be balanced. I want the children of the church to be balanced with a kind of a resoluteness for the truth and yet filled with grace, just like Jesus, who was filled with grace and truth. Then there's this last aspect of the arrow. This is the nock. This nock is what is put into the bowstring and is drawn back as before the arrow is launched. This nock is not insignificant. This is what, it's just in essence, it's a little notch at the end of the missile, but it has a way of connecting with the bowstring in a way that gives you maximum power in the effect of launch. And when we think about children launching into the world, oftentimes here's the idea of the modern day parent, even in the church. They turn 18 and they're like, I've done what I could. And their launch looks like this. Not much of a launch. It's like, hands off, I'm no longer involved, I've done my parenting, I hope they turn out right. No, that should not be the heart of a Christian parent. That there should be a heart that says, it doesn't matter how old they are, and they're in your home, or maybe even just out of your home, but they're under your influence. You're their father, their mother, and the relationship may change, but you're gonna desire to draw them close, because that's what happens when an archer pulls back an arrow into the bow. He draws the arrow close to him or her before the arrow is launched. And I think that Christians today need to do the opposite of what most people are doing in the culture. And that's when they get to the point where their children are about to be launched, they take a hands-off approach rather than in a different way than when they were little, but they take a very hands-on approach to walk with them and to talk with them and to guide them, and sometimes to deal with the friction and the tension that's put on in that relationship in love, because you have a heart for them to hear you so that they can launch well. If you have young adult children, and the last time I preached on this subject, though these messages will be somewhat different, the last time I preached in this parenting series, I had not launched any children. I talked about launching children, and I had biblical truth for launching children, and I believe those truths are still accurate, still the same, but now I have some more experiential, we have experiential relationship with that, and experience with that, with five adult children, four that have launched out and are no longer in our home, three that are married in another week and 6 days, 2 hours and 23 minutes. There will be four that are married. I might have been off on the minutes, I'm just teasing, but there very soon another one will be married. We'll have four children that are married and gone out of our house as far as being fully launched. We have one son, Nathaniel, who's launching off to college in the fall. Different season of life than we were 10 years ago. There has been more experience, more trials and testings of life in various ways as a family. There's been more failures in parenting and successes in parenting that go along with the reality of being a parent. Or is there anybody that would bear witness of that? We have successes and we have failures, right? There have been many times where there has been hard times of dealing with, and I'm not saying this like our children are all hardened rebels, but there is going to be tension in your home when you're dealing with young adults who are making their own way, and you're wanting them to know you love them, and you're wanting to know maybe something they're doing isn't the best. And yet you continue with that because you love them. There's also times where you respond wrongly. At least maybe you haven't, but I have responded wrongly to my shame and have had to go and seek forgiveness and repentance towards God and towards my children for the way in which I handled something, even if the thing that was being handled was right to handle. Does that make sense? But it could be handled in the wrong way. Parenting and raising children, and if this is an illustration of being a fletcher, the end stages of the crafting of an arrow is finesse. You don't take a big, you know, if this was a wooden arrow, you don't take a big knife to start carving on the arrow when it's almost finished. You don't take a hammer to a sword that's almost fully polished, like to try to reforge it. No, it's a different kind of process. There's a different kind of finesse, I think, that's needed in the parenting process. And so this arrow is going to be used as an illustration that hopefully will give us some imagery to remember some of the truths that we will look at, and that we will begin today with the point of it all, which is Christ. Christ is the point of it all, that we would desire all of Christ for all of life, for our children for all time, that they would have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that they have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ all on their own, in their own intimate relationship with the Lord. And if I could say as a parent, my ultimate desire is that my children would walk with Jesus Christ all the days of their life. I want to experience the same joy that John the Beloved experienced with his spiritual children when he declared in 3 John 4, when he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Now, if that's true of John as a spiritual father in the church, if that's true of him with spiritual children, he's using something that's analogous to us to have understanding that a father would understand to say, I want to have that blessing to be able to say, I have no greater joy. Nothing makes me more happy. I don't care how many zeros and commas they have in their bank account. I don't care how many people know them in this world. I don't care how many, you know, social media followers that they might have. I don't care if they have fame or fortune. I don't care if they have what this world might consider an important and successful career. I pray that whatever they do, they would do it with all their might. Whatever they do, they would do it seeking to honor the Lord with their life. I pray that with all of my 13 living children, that one day I could say, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. That is what I mean by keeping the end in view. To begin with the end in mind. And the end goal for me is simple. I want my children to walk with Jesus. That's the supreme goal. I want them to glorify and honor the Lord. There's many ways in which you could say the same thing, but I want them to walk in the truth of God. Not just so that they have an eternal hope for themselves, but so that they can make an impact on our children's children, and that there would be an impact upon the culture around them as they seek to be a faithful witness in whatever place they live, in whatever sphere they might serve and minister in whatever local churches that they might be a part of, that they would honor the Lord. That's what I pray the end goal is for every one of you as Christian parents. And I would encourage you to begin now to examine what is your motive for your children. What is your highest aim? What is it, what your highest aim is, will have an impact on what you involve your children in along the way. Right? There are all kinds of things that people have this great grand desire for their kids. And I'm going to say some things that maybe are just for you to ponder. Like, we have a weird culture. We have parents. If you're one of these parents, just know I'm saying this in love. We have a weird culture that so idealizes professional athletes that we have parents that from their time their children are young, they're seeking literally to train their kids and get them involved in the one sport only and have them just become proficient at that sport all of their days in youth so that they can make it big and be professional sports athletes one day. Like, there's something warped about that unless that is your God, unless that is your ultimate chief end. Unless that is the point of it all for you. We should desire something more for our children. That can happen in any manner, number of ways, rather. For us, as Christians, I think we have no other goal that should be our chief goal than to see that our children walk in the truth, that our children follow in the ways of the Lord. Now, I also want to say, as we are in this series of messages about raising dangerous children, to see our children walk in the truth of Jesus Christ, in the love, that He would be the love and light of their lives, I also want to make it clear that the focus of these messages is unapologetically to equip believers in their vital roles of raising children with a multi-generational vision for their families' faithfulness to Christ. This is a biblical vision, and I make no apologies because I believe that the church primarily is the gathering of the saints. It's the gathering of the believers, and though every week we undoubtedly have people that are here, and you may be here this morning, that are even seeking and searching to understand more about the Christian faith, and we are glad you are here, but I want you to understand that this series of messages is to equip the saints so that they could raise their children to continue on in the faith and have second and third and fourth generation Christians. It does not mean that I don't care about or desire to reach people who did not grow up in a Christian home. I'm making this preface because there's always somebody that wants to say, but what about people that didn't grow up in a Christian home? I understand that. There are many of you that didn't grow up in Christian homes, but now you're Christians. And if you're raising children, you don't want to raise them in a non-Christian home as a Christian, do you? Does that make sense? So you have to learn what it is that Christians should do differently in their homes than non-Christians do. Otherwise, you're repeating the cycle, and you may come to church, and that may be the extent of your Christian witness to your children, but nothing else in the home changes. Nothing else in the environment, in the culture of your home, becomes Christian. And that needs to change so that we could both have a vision to reach people for Christ who've never known, who've never heard, who are first-generation Christians, and yet we would also have the produce, we would have the fruit of second-generation Christians rising up that we look and say, to God be the glory. Look what God is doing through them. They're doing things greater than we were doing. Their works are more abundant. They've grown up and they've learned things that we didn't know. That should be our heart's desire. So we not only need to get a heart for the home and learn to trust our sovereign Lord to build our houses and learn to rest in our sovereign Lord to build our homes, as Psalm 127 teaches us, and to joyfully receive children as a heritage from the Lord, we need to endeavor to raise children that are going to be dangerous for the Lord. They're going to be arrows for God. They're going to be arrows in the hand of a mighty man and a mighty woman. We want them to be trained, to be shaped, to be molded. And if you think that's not good, that's not right, we shouldn't be kind of forcing our convictions upon our children, please, I would ask you to wake up. And I would ask you to understand, if you're not shaping them in the ways of the Lord, someone will be shaping them in the way that they want them to go. If you're not shaping them in the ways of the Lord, the world will be shaping them in the ways of the world. And it will happen everywhere they go. It already does. It's happening through media. It's happening through, and media is a very broad term. It's happening through the things that they see through their eye gates. It's happening through the things that they hear through their ear gates and the music that they listen to. There's messaging that's going on continually. It's happening in their education and instruction as they go to the public schools. It's happening all around them. It happens when they're involved in extracurricular activities, which we have had our kids involved in. There are ways in which we want to engage in the culture. But you need to understand there's a worldview that's being taught in all those places. And it is absolutely anti-biblical, even though oftentimes they will try to use biblical paradigms or biblical languages to prove a biblical language to prove their points, even if they are totally against the Word of God. So what is it that we are called to do? What are the specific things? That's the goal of today and of the weeks that are to come, is to look at how we as Christian parents can raise our children to be arrows for God. To do the work of the Fletcher, something that I mentioned in the first message, the Fletcher is the maker of bows and arrows, that you as a parent would recognize this role and that you would begin to shape your children, to guide your children, to instruct your children so that they would become an effective arrow for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. This morning, we're going to focus on one thing. That's the tip of the arrow. The piercing arrow tip. This is the point of it all. This is the first thing. This is the thing that's going to make a significant impact. When you think about the nature of an arrow, if you've never had any experience with bows and arrows, you've never been to an archery range, you never went to camp as a kid and shot a bow and arrow, you never have been a bow hunter, you've never been a part of an armed guard armament on a castle somewhere with large arrows, I thought that was a joke. None of you have been there. But the arrowhead is something that must be razor sharp so that it can strike an intended target with a significant kind of effectiveness. Arrowheads of old, to give you a little idea, as many of these arrows are from different places, Papua New Guinea, and ooh, they're sharp. Some of these tips have the poison of a death adder. If I start foaming at the mouth in some weird way, just let them know there is something from a faraway land. All right. All kinds of arrows. All kinds of arrowheads. Some of them are sharpened just the connected to the shaft itself, and these are made out of wood. These arrowheads are made out of sharp metal. There's a variety of kinds here, even ones to get small fish from the water. Kind of a neat collection. At some point I'll set them out so kids can see them. This one is meant to cause a death blow without a sharp tip, but just to knock something out, probably a small bird's, or maybe a husband who's not listening. Right? A lot of different arrows. A lot of different broadheads. A lot of different kinds of tips, and most of them, with a couple of exceptions. Does anybody have a napkin? Right here. I've got a... You know what they say, give blood, sweat, and tears to all that you do. All right. But this... Back on point here. Okay, this is going south. The arrowhead would typically be made out of bone, stone, or metal, and would be fashioned with some other hard kind of tool. If you've ever collected arrowheads in America, you'll find some beautiful arrowheads, and they're chipped away. They're sharp kind of shale or different kinds of stone chipped away by another kind of stone that would be harder, and they are brought to a very sharp, fine tip. They're going to have a razor-sharp edge and a sharp tip. This is meant to penetrate into the hide of an animal or the flesh of a man in war and to strike deep within the body, destroying vital organs, and to kill the intended target. Lest you think bow and arrows are just like the kind that they have at Boy Scout camp or kids camp that you shoot the target with that are still dangerous, you need to understand something. People go bow hunting bare. This can take down a significantly powerful creature. It can have a great impact. And I know we're not talking about hunting bear. We're not talking about killing mankind in a physical way. And yet we are talking about going out into the world and making an impact against a real enemy, against spiritual darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we want to, as we launch our children out, we want them to be well prepared so that they can be sharp. They can have a sharp tip that relationship with Christ would be refined and would be able to penetrate upon impact so that they will make a difference. This most important thing that we are to seek to develop in our children, to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ and His love for them, should permeate all that we do. We want our children one day to pierce the darkness. We want our children one day to make an impact for Christ and his kingdom in whatever way that is, whether that's as a future servant of Christ in some vocation, whether that's of any kind, whether that's as a future father or mother raising up another generation for the sake of Christ, that we want them to impact the future. But if we're going to raise children that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I think it's important to remember that the most important thing that will impact that will be seeing parents on a day-to-day basis that have a real, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ themselves. You cannot expect your children to live for Jesus if you do not. Now, I know that there are exceptions to the rule, and I know that there are kids that grew up in families that were not Christian at all, and they're following Jesus. Some of you are here today. I'm saying for those that profess to know Jesus Christ and are raising up a family, and you should know better, you have to set an example to your children that your relationship with Christ is more than just a go-to-church on Sunday every once in a while kind of relationship, but it's something that impacts you. That you as a parent live in light of the hope of the gospel of Christ, and you live desiring to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit in the day-to-day life that you live. And that you could say it this way, that your relationship with Christ would not just be taught, but it would be caught by your children. That is vitally important. They need to see it being lived out in a real way. They need to see it being lived out in a real way, as I want to share with you this morning, in how you teach your children, in how you model your relationship with Christ in your home, how you model that relationship with Christ in the world around you. All of those things have an impact on your children. So first of all, endeavor to teach your children both the love of Christ and to love Christ. You know what I want my kids to know from the very time that they are in the womb is that they are loved. That they are loved by their father, they are loved by their mother, and I want to teach them that they are loved by their Heavenly Father. That they are loved by their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That they are loved by the Creator of the world. That they're loved by their siblings if they have them. We want to surround our children in the love of Christ. And we want to teach them of the love of Christ for them. Don't get over the simple passages of Scripture like John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I want to teach my children the love of Christ from the time they are young. I teach my kids before they are converted to pray to Jesus. I teach my children before they are converted to sing songs to Jesus. We catechize our children in a way. To catechize means to teach and instruct in a systematic way. We catechize our children in the ways of the Lord, not necessarily have to be a formal catechism, but that they know that God loves them and they know that God is worthy of their love. They know that God is the creator of the world and that he is to be lived for. We want them to know that love. And we teach them that by teaching them the scriptures. Like Lois and Eunice, who taught them the scriptures that were able to make them wise into salvation. But in simple ways, even when your children are babies, they can know the difference between love and unlove. They know the difference between being loved and not being loved. And children need to learn that God loves them from the very beginning. That he cares for them. That he'll always be with them. And that he will never forsake them. Children learn things at a young age even before they understand them, don't they? We sing the doxology most every evening in our home. and we lift up our hands unto the Lord when we sing. And now, even at, I think, 18 months yesterday, Gabriel will lift up his hands when we start singing the doxology almost every single time. What is he learning? He's learning through a pedagogical instruction, through a catechism of sorts, to learn how to lift up his hands. And we sing this song to God every night after we've read the Bible. Now, he can't say Bible. He can't say God. He doesn't say a lot of words yet. But he knows through even the practices of what we are instructing him that we're doing something wonderful and joyful and loving and good. And it's something through song that he can experience. Our children learn songs. They should learn songs as we teach them songs about Jesus. Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves me, this I know. We sing scripture songs in our home. We do this so that they will be embraced, that they will be surrounded by the love of Christ from day to day. Now, this doesn't mean that every day we nail it and we do everything that we should do. And every day there is this final finish to the day with wonderful family devotions, but we're pretty consistent. We're going to talk more about that in the future messages, but I want to say that there needs to be an effort put towards teaching your children that Jesus loves them and that they are in turn to love Jesus. You teach them to love stuff, don't you? You do. By your actions, you give it time. If you're not teaching them to love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will be teaching them to love something else. Now, I bring sports up because I like to make people mad. No, not really. I don't like to make people mad. That was a joke. I bring them up actually because I love sports, but I don't love sports like I used to love sports, because I see how that as one illustration of the kind of things that consume people's lives. To the point where they will sacrifice much for their love of a game, even as a fan, and they will pass that on to their children far more than they will pass on a love for the Lord. And as Christian parents, a Christian family, you better keep those things very clear. And it doesn't work just to say, oh, we love Jesus more. We just give 99.9% of our time, effort, energy, and extracurricular activities to the game. But those things don't compute, even in a young heart and a young mind. They will get it more than you think. And they will learn to love what you love. So what do you need to do? You need to keep it in balance. You need to make certain that you are pursuing Christ supremely in all that you're doing. How can you honor the Lord in that way? Endeavor to teach your children the love of Christ. Some passages that are illustrative of Christ's love for children. I love in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a couple of passages, and I'll just read them, and I'm not going to be expounding on them tremendously, but just to read of Christ's love for children. It says, then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. Imagine this group of people coming, and parents are there with their children, and they see Jesus, the Messiah, and they see and have heard of his wonderful works and his deeds, and they want their children to be blessed by him. Something that we don't understand quite in our day like they did then. The blessing and the laying on of hands was something very important in ancient cultures. And here they were bringing their children to Jesus and desiring that he should put his hands on them and pray to bless them. And the disciples, the apostles, stop them and rebuke them. Get these kids away from Jesus. He doesn't have time for them. Don't you see? He's got important work to do. Can you put your children in that place? seeing the response of the disciples. But Jesus said, suffer the little children. It means allow them. Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. I love the children. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. The Gospel of Luke says he lifted up an infant in his hands and he blessed him. The word is used is the word used translated from the word that we would get infant from. He takes these children and he loves on them and he blesses them. He has time for them. We need to teach them that Jesus wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him in prayer. He'll always have time for you. He loves you. He cares for you. You are someone great in his kingdom. And that we would also remember as parents not to be the kind that push them away from wanting to learn and follow Jesus. In the previous chapter, we find a more scathing admonition when there is a warning by the Lord to his disciples about offending one such little one. Now, please understand, when Jesus is referring to this, he's using an illustration of children. He's talking about those who are babes in Christ, those who are young in the faith. But the illustration crosses over both ways. Right? If you're using something as an illustration, that the original illustration still matters. It still carries weight. I'll read from chapter 18. It says, in the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except or unless you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This passage of Scripture, I believe, is applicable to both children that would come to genuine faith. It's also talking about children in the faith, meaning young in the Lord, that we would not offend them, that we would not lead them astray in any way, shape, or form. We need to teach our children that Jesus wants them to come to him and that he loves them. One of the greatest passages in the New Testament reveals the great commandment in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 22, which tells us we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When chapter 22, verse 34 says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Parents, you should be teaching your children what is the first and great commandment. To love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And guess what? This is no different than what the Jews were taught to teach their children in the Shema and here in Matthew's Gospel, dealing with a Jewish audience. Deuteronomy reveals the same truth. And these two commit, it says, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So have a relationship with God, have a relationship with Christ, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then that love extends to others as we reach out. Deuteronomy in the Shema, it says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, chapter 6, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shalt be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Bind them for signs upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Write them on the gates of your house. The illustration here is vivid. This was the key Hebrew discipleship passage for the Jews as children. And now, in the New Testament, when Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment? He says, remember the one that all of you learned from the beginning. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the Ten Commandments are summed up in this, love God and love people. We teach our children this as we have taught them that God loves them. We teach them to love Him. We teach them that we love God because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. We are to endeavor to teach our children of the love of Christ. We are to endeavor, secondly, to live Christ-like before our children in the home. We are to model a godly Christian testimony before our children. You know, in the home is the place where the best and worst is seen. In the home where the people you love the most and the people you're comfortable around the most, our children need to see a genuine demonstration of biblical Christianity. They need to see Christ-like life before them. Not just Sunday morning when Dad and Mom are saying, time to go to church, kids. Put on your Sunday best. Smile big. Make sure you bring your Bible. But no, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, they need to see parents that are in the home seeking to be an example of a Christ-like individual whom they can model after. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says these words, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says he's like a loving mother who cherishes her children, like a nurse who cherishes her children, and like a father who instructs his children, admonishes them. If Paul is writing to a church and he's telling them, listen, follow the example. As I follow Christ, you follow my example. If I'm not following Christ, don't follow my example. He's saying my testimony, my modeling, my living out the gospel is something you should follow. And I believe that is same is true in our homes, that we need to be able to live our lives in such a way that we can say to our children, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I seek to lead our family in the ways of the Lord, as we seek to be a godly example before them. They need to see a genuine testimony of a love for Jesus Christ from you. Does your child know if you love some kind of recreation? I was picking on sports. How about hunting, fishing, old cars? How about, you know, going out to dinner? How about whatever it is you enjoy, whatever is your hobby, working in your shop, building things, doing makeup, doing hair, doing whatever other things that ladies might like to do. Do they know what you love? I bet they do. Do they know that you love it just because you say, I love this? No. They know what you love because you love it. You love it in word, and you love it in deed. You love it in word, but you also love it in deed. And whatever those things are, they need to pale in comparison to your love for Jesus. Whatever you do, you should do heartily as unto the Lord, but do it unto the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, do it all to him. Think of the Apostle Paul's instruction to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and yet he was called to be a spiritual father to a congregation, primarily the church at Ephesus, in which he was to care for it. And listen to these words that Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about being an example, about being a model, about being a visible a representation of a Christ-like life. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation," meaning your lifestyle, "in charity, in your love, in action that you're demonstrating to others, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to teaching, to doctrine. Be grounded in the truth." He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may," interesting words, "appear to all." Meaning that your life, your love of God, your testimony of the gospel, Timothy, is going to appear to all. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Parents, if this is true for Timothy ministering to a congregation, is it not true for us in our homes, for the church in our home, as it were, for the little assembly that gathers around our table, whether that's one child or two or just a wife or maybe a whole parcel of children? Is it true that we want to be the kind of example that we model before them a testimony of a love for Christ? And by the way, I'm not talking about the perfect image. Your kids don't need to see somebody who will never admit when they're wrong because they don't want to betray a perfect image as the model and example in their family. No, your family needs to see somebody who understands that they are in recipient of the gospel because they were in need of it, and they need to show them when they fail, they need to repent. And they need to make it right with those they have offended, even if those people they've offended are their own children. Parents, do not think for a minute that apologizing to your children will reduce your authority with them. It will cause your authority to be elevated because you're being honest, real, genuine before them. Give them a model to follow. Endeavor to live Christ-like before your children in the home. You know, supremely, I would say, parents, the area that they watch, that God intended for them to watch, if you're married, is your marriage. More and more, as our kids get older and as they get married, and we have conversations about what that's going to be like, more and more, we talk with our children and we hear them say, "We know that your marriage isn't perfect, and we know that you sometimes have struggles, but we also know that you love each other deeply, and you walk through hard things together, and you confess to each other, and you love each other, and you walk through things with each other." And it's kind of humbling, sometimes embarrassing, sometimes convicting, because we realize how many times we wish we wouldn't have let them down with our testimony, but they see a marriage that is real. And we're hearing that from them as adults, and that's something that reminds me that my younger children are watching, and one of the greatest examples of Christ's love for his church is to see me love my wife. To see my wife honor and submit to me as her husband, as the bride is to the groom. This is what Christ has given to us. Ephesians chapter 5, you undoubtedly know the passage. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he gives them the instructions on marriage, about the role of the husband and the role of the wife, it ends with this: "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Christ's love for his bride. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." We are to endeavor to give a testimony of a love for Christ in our homes through our marriages. And that means we need to keep working at it. That means we need to not give up when things are hard. I was at the barbershop this week. There was an elderly man, kind of vibrant in his personality, and said he's 86. He was there, quite spry, 86-year-old. And I told him, "Hey, the way things are looking, you could run for president. You'd be about the average age of the contestants." Sorry. It was funny. But anyway, I was making conversation. And he proceeded to talk and told me about, he said something offhand like, "Yeah, my wife told me, this is what I got to do," my wife said. I said, "How long have you been married?" He said, 62 or 63 years. And I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "My grandparents were married for 62 years. I said, "My wife and I have been married for almost 25 this summer." And he said, "If you can make it 25 years, you can make it 62. I was thankful for that challenge. For a man, no doubt, I have no idea whether he's a Christian, but he had that word of admonition. And I was thankful for that. I want to have that testimony before my children. I want to have an enduring marriage because that lets them see what Christ's love is like through thick and through thin. And I hasten to finish. We need to endeavor, number three, to live Christ-like before our children in the world, having a heart for the lost. And we'll come back to this. But we need to seek to live a life for the glory of God in the world. Our homes are not called to be places of shelter. Our homes are places of shelter. They're not places of isolation from the world. We are called to be ambassadors in this world. That means we have to be out in the world with our families. Not sending them out in the world before it's time, but be out in the world with our families and allowing our children to minister to people and to see us loving people who are hurting. We're called to live our life for the glory of God. You've heard me quote many times 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And one of the things that we are called to do as believers is to be a people who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. That's why as a Christian family and as a Christian father, the number one thing, the point of it all for me and my house is Christ. And I want to keep it that way. I want to not only just say that, I want to do that in practice. It doesn't mean that other things can't be enjoyed in this life that God has given to us to enjoy, but that Christ would be paramount and that seeking first the kingdom of God would be at the forefront. Your children need to see you and your spouse demonstrate love, the love of Christ to lost people. They need to see you care for lost people. Our church family is reading a book on hospitality at this moment. We need to have our doors open while protecting our families for people who don't know Jesus and expect them to act like people who don't know Jesus, but to love them and to share the gospel with them and let our kids see us ministering to people. To go out into the highways and the byways, care for the hurting and the broken. and have our kids participate with us doing that, not just so that they can feel good and pat themselves on the back for their acts of charity, but so that they can see love with feet, so they can see love in action, and they can see the love of Christ through your heart for the lost, wanting to turn many to righteousness, through your efforts of evangelism, through your efforts of caring for and loving your neighbor and loving your enemies. That needs to be our heart's desire. If we want our children to love Christ, we must do all that we can to do our part. And that includes the teaching our children that God loves them and teaching them to in turn love God. It includes endeavoring to live a Christ-like life before our children in our homes. And it includes endeavoring to live a Christ-like life before our children in the world, having a heart for the lost. And a passage that I'll come back to in weeks to come. We need to endeavor in all of this to be committed to giving our hearts to our children. Last verse of the Old Testament has prophetic ramifications that are fulfilled in Luke's gospel, but there's a beauty of the importance of fathers and mothers turning their hearts to their children. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts the fathers to the children, the heart of the father to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We must turn our hearts towards our home. There's so many things that we can be given over to, but we need to turn our hearts to our children so that they might turn their hearts to the Lord. Let your children know that Jesus is real in your life. That Jesus is not just a Sunday morning event, but that he is everything. Beloved, as we seek to raise our children, may we always begin with the end in mind, remembering the point of all of it, of every bit of Christian education, of every bit of instruction and in anything that we give them, that the point is for them to become faithful followers of Jesus. It's the point of it all. It's not for our children to be successful in the world, though they might very well do that with Christ as their focus. But ultimately, we would want them to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning, and you'd bless through the grinding of the gears this morning in getting off the ground in this message. And I pray that you would help every parent that is here to remember the high and holy calling that you have given them. And as Christian parents, that we would recognize our influence is the number one influence. More than any pastor, it's more than any worker in any ministry of the church. It's more than, it should be more than anyone else. That as fathers and mothers, we are impacting our children either for good or for ill in their passion and love for Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray right now that you would do a work in all of our children's hearts, that we would commit to praying for them to be converted, seeking and begging you, Lord, to transform them by your grace and by your mercy and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.